While the kids are going out, I wanted to give you a personal invitation. There are three of our church, three young men who have played basketball together since eighth grade. This year they are seniors, and their senior final home basketball game at Twin Tiers Christian Academy is this Friday, and it starts at 6 o'clock down in Breezeport, New York, and you're invited to come. Be loud, be proud. It's a unique time for these young men and a conclusion to a lot of fun together. And so we wanted you to be aware of that and know that you're invited. There's others that are going to be playing as well. Drew Hurd is on the varsity team as well. And so you get to see him play too. So don't usually do that, but I thought this was kind of a unique thing where three of them are having their last game together. So come on out. Well, if you've got a Bible or a way to look at one, I hope you'll find the book of Malachi and chapter number 2 there. Malachi chapter 2, last book of the Old Testament, where Malachi, as he describes in verse number 1 of chapter 1, records his burden. It's a heavy letter in the sense that it deals not just with all the fun and giggles. It deals as well with some of the more challenging aspects of worship, especially when it can go wrong. And we've looked at some of it together. We're here at chapter 2 and verses 10 through 16. I'm entitling it Dealing Treacherously. Listen as I read Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. You'll hear that phrase, deal treacherously, five different times down through this. And it's kind of the core concern of Malachi at this stage. And it, therefore, I hope will be a concern of yours and mine too. It goes like this, beginning in verse number 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves, for he has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. A lot of dealing treacherously in this passage. And I want to turn your attention to it with a soberness and a connectedness to the Word of God that I hope will instruct us, that will put some steel in our backbones when things get tough in relationships, that God will see us through. He will. And these burdened words from Malachi are very important for us today. If you remember back to chapter 2, verse 8, the priests who were to be the leaders, the ones to whom the people of God came to for instruction in the law, their character and their way of serving had become a stumbling block to the people of Israel. They corrupted, they ruined or spoiled the covenant by their actions and their activities, or lack of proper actions or activities. And so it's no wonder that when we come to verses number 10 and following, that I think Malachi here is showing the kind of thing that can happen when people stumble and do not walk uprightly, when we fall as it were, into sin. And as I was reading through this, and maybe you see it as well, Israel here is stumbling in three key areas that apply one or the other to all of us seated in this room right now, or standing. Israel was stumbling, first of all, according to verse 10, in their general relationships with all other people. They were stumbling in verses 11 and 12 in the specific area of marrying unbelievers. God called that an abomination and calls them to task about that stumbling. And then in verses 13 through 16, Israel was stumbling in specifically as well the area of divorce and their attitude toward their covenant relationship with their spouse. And as they were stumbling, they were dealing treacherously. We saw that five different times mentioned in all of these three areas. And so that's the underlying concern of Malachi, and it's the underlying concern, I hope, for you too today, that you and I would not deal treacherously in our relationships in general and the way we approach getting married and the way we approach staying married if we are married. So Israel, through Malachi, is being brought to task, and maybe you and I need to be as well on some of these topics. When people deal treacherously, and just drawing out some of the general oversight of this passage, they stop being peaceful people or lawful people who are bound by their word. If you notice back, for example, in verse number 6 of chapter 2, the law of truth was in his mouth and justice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and in equity. So when things are going right and people are not stumbling or not dealing treacherously, it produces a culture, a society, a group of people who are peaceful at heart. The word is shalom. It's a word in the Hebrew language that involves more than just a tropical breeze or a beautiful setting. It has to do with a healthiness of soul. So Malachi is concerned that peace in the society of Israel, in the people of Judah, is being trampled. That people are no longer bound by their word. They don't say what they mean or mean what they say. Does that picture anybody that you know? Does that picture you? Does it picture our society today? When people deal treacherously, they stop doing that and they start being deceitful. And by the way, the word treacherously is literally to be covert, to be deceptive, undercover. People, Israel in particular here, us maybe, can become deceptive people, seeing broken promises as just part of life, part of doing business, no longer concerned about the fact that I once made this promise, but no more concerned about it. And as I trace that phrase, deal treacherously, or the word treacherously, or covert, or deception, in the book of Proverbs, I noticed six or seven places where it just kind of filled in the blanks in my mind. Okay, Malachi, you're definitely, by the Spirit of God, concerned about this. Why are you so concerned, Malachi? Well, I bet you he read Proverbs like you and I can. And in chapter 11, verse 3 of Proverbs, it says that dealing treacherously leads to a destructive way of living, a perverse and twisted lifestyle, to have a covert or a deceptive approach to life. Chapter 11, verse 6 of Proverbs, dealing treacherously is a lust-filled trap. That's kind of my analysis of what that verse was saying about treacherous dealings. Chapter 13, verse 2, it produces a soul with an appetite for violence. And I thought of the mobs of those times in our country where there were people running the streets with machine guns and all the stuff that, well, I guess I never was a mobster, so I don't know all that they were doing, but I know that there was a taste for violence. There was a undercutting of the laws of the land, an appetite for hurting people. Dealing treacherously, according to Proverbs 13:15, is a hard way to live. It may start out looking like the easy route, but it ends up being the hard road to hoe. Chapter 22, verse 12, I noted that God will overthrow treacherous dealings. So I set myself off not against just society, but against the God of all creation when I do this, when I allow my life and my my deceptive ways to take root. Chapter 25, verse 19 says that it produces a person that no one can trust. There's interesting word pictures in this verse, Proverbs 25, 19. It talks about a sore tooth or a broken ankle. Nobody can depend on that ankle. Nobody can bite down on food with that mouth. And he's saying that those who are dealing treacherously are undependable. People learn not to trust them and their word. And so Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 gives some reasons not to deal treacherously, first in the area of just our general relationships. And every single one of us have relationships. Every single one of us are setting some patterns with how we deal with people around us, whether we are men and women, boys and girls of our word or not, just in general. Whether it's at school or whether it's at work or whether it's in recreational times, whether it's in tax times or business dealings, whatever it may be. Malachi gives verse number 10 these words: have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? And then the end of verse number 10, are we not profaning the covenant of the fathers when we act or deal treacherously? What does he mean? What is he challenging us with when he says, have we not one Father? It's a question. It's a rhetorical question. Think about it. You and I who are dealing treacherously, how can you deal treacherously if you truly believe we have one Father? And the thing that I noticed about Malachi's hard words here was, yes, there are consequences to us in our lives, and they are important. But there's some other vertical consequences that when you and I, who claim to be the people of God, live this way, dealing treacherously, it affects what people see in view of our Father in heaven. Such dealings betray the thought that we have a Father who calls the rules and who is watching us and who cares about. And what's that song we sing? Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Those who deal treacherously have forgotten that we have one Father. And it has bearings. It has ramifications on the family of God as well. Secondly, Malachi says in verse number 10 that we who deal treacherously have forgotten that we have one Creator, apparently. People who deal treacherously no longer fear God or keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 says, remember your Creator in the days when you are young. Get in the habit of remembering that you were made and that God in that role has given you a role to play and rules to play by. And chapter 12, verse 13 says, here's the summary of it all. Those who remember their Creator will fear God and keep His commandments. But in contrast, those who are dealing treacherously have forgotten God, have forgotten His commandments, and instead have exalted or worshiped themselves and their own rules. And Romans chapter 1, verse 28 and following is just a laundry list of the perversions and directions that treacherous dealings will lead us into. Have you forgotten that you have a Creator and I have a Creator that we're going to answer, that we stand before someday, that we have a Father, and thirdly, that we are profaning a promise that was made to our fathers? Now, if we were Israelites, the covenant to our fathers comes to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those were the fathers that Malachi is referencing here, I think. And God made some remarkable promises, covenants, to those men and their offspring, their descendants, in Genesis chapter 15. And it boiled down to two things: that He would protect them, He'd be their shield, and that He would provide for them, be their exceeding great reward, the King James says. What a great summary promise that God made, the covenant to the fathers. And when you and I live deceptively, deal treacherously, we are forgetting the fact, we are profaning, we are dragging down the very thought that God's going to keep His promises. People who deal treacherously have stopped really trusting God to take care of them. We've all probably been in that condition where things are going south. Things are going a direction we did not count on. Things are going badly. And the temptation begins to mount. I am not going to be able to keep my word, because if I keep my word, I am going to lose big time. I'm going to lose in this relationship. I might lose financially. I might lose a job. If I just go by what I know is right, I've got to bend the rules today, because because I can't trust God to figure this one out, we say that to ourselves. I think that's what Malachi is getting at here when he talks about those who are profaning, dragging down, lowering the promises of God. Instead, we come to the place where we break those promises, if need be, in an attempt to look out for number one. That's what happens in a heart. That's what happens to a culture that has left and started dealing treacherously in the very relationships of life. And friend, I want to remind us from Malachi and remind myself, it is God's will that his people be faithful, not deceitful, in all of our relationships. Maybe God's brought some things to mind here, some things that have not been going well. Check yourself, dear brother and sister in Christ. See if you are heading in the direction of a pattern of dealing treacherously, of being deceptive rather than faithful. The contrast to that, to your word. Have you made promises? Keep them. So Israel was dealing treacherously in general relationships. When you get to verses 11 and 12, Malachi seems to turn a little corner and deals now with marrying unbelievers. Israel was dealing treacherously in this whole dating game, we could call it today, specifically attaching themselves to those who did not believe in God, did not follow him. Did you notice that God calls this an abomination? Verse number 11, Judah has dealt treacherously and an abomination has been committed. Wow, those are heavy words. Those who knowingly walk into this unequal yoke, in Israel's time and in our time today, those of you who aren't married yet, the Bible is speaking to you right now. Those of you who down the road may get married, I want to ask you a question. Are you going to follow God's will and pursue and allow yourself to be pursued by those who trust Christ, who consistently show that they are following him? Because the Bible says that you are at risk if you deal treacherously in this area. You are at risk of God cutting you off. Isn't that what it says there in verse number 12? May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, who deals treacherously in the area of that so sacred and so long-lasting of relationships, marriage. You'll be cut off, according to this passage, from the tents of Jacob. I take that to be the places of comfort that are typically available to people who are following God, and from the offerings. It sounds like God will not hear from heaven if we are playing games in this area. We can come with all that we bring to the offering place, but there's no forgiveness available if we are knowingly breaking God's commands in this area. And maybe you don't hear that very often in your thinking of dating or of courting, but God's word is really clear. It's God's will that you marry a believer, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to quickly remind us of what this passage is not saying. It's not saying these things, that those who marry unbelievers will never see that spouse come to faith in Christ. There are testimonies in this very auditorium where, having disobeyed that part of God's will, God, by his grace, brought you back together as one in Christ. And hallelujah for that. Hallelujah that that happens, but don't take that exception as the rule. God says the rule is to stand firm and to not even, well, we'll get to it, to not even open our hearts to that yet. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3 says that if you find yourself as a believer married to an unbeliever, there are tools that God gives to bring that other person to Christ. God doesn't leave us like God didn't leave Adam and Eve in their sin, and he doesn't leave you and me in our sin. There's answers, but God's best goal is never get there. Never get there. So it's not saying that once married to an unbeliever, that's it. There's no hope. It's not saying those already married to an unbeliever should leave them. Two wrongs make a right? Never in God's word, right? Never. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 specifically says that if a believer's spouse who is an unbeliever wants to stay married, stay married. God doesn't say leave. What is it saying? What is Malachi's burden for you? It's this: before you even start a relationship with the opposing, the opposite gender, before you even start down there, some of you are young enough that you're saying, oh, yuck, cooties, you're still safe, but there's going to come a time when cooties look better. You get what I'm saying, someday you will. Anyway, before you even get there with the pressure and the sweat and the heartbeat and the emotions, say, God, I'm hearing from Malachi. I'm hearing from your word. I know that you want to protect me, not to condemn me to a life of loneliness or missing out. Therefore, I will do it your way. I will not even open my heart to the opposite gender. I will determine to only open my heart to consistent follower of Jesus Christ. That's going to take some time to find out if this person, first of all, is a follower of Jesus Christ, and if they're consistent at it. It's worth the wait. It's worth the wait. And so that's what Malachi, I believe, is saying here. This is what he's trying to avoid and to bring them back from, as they have dealt treacherously in this area of intermarriage with unbelievers. You know, the New Testament is pretty stark on this. 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with the devil? And the answer to all of these questions is none. None, not much, if any. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? That's up to you. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God puts some exclusive claims on your heart, dear unmarried friend. And he wants to guard and guide you from and toward the very best possible relationship called marriage. It is God's will that his people not marry unbelievers. Israel was dealing treacherously in general relationships, in specifically marrying unbelievers. And lastly, verses 13 through 16, specifically in the area of divorces. Divorce. I know God's word is speaking on a very tender topic. And I pray, and I have prayed, that God would allow the scalpel of God's word to do delicate surgery. And I want you to know that I will try to be a tool handling God's scalpel as gently but as clearly as I can. It is God's will that his people keep their marriage vows. It is. Malachi's burden is that Israel had dealt treacherously and had come to the place where they were just throwing away their vows, their words. There was a day, seems like not long ago, where I heard this or said this, I, James, take you, Anne. You know what came after that? Sunshine and roses, right? Da-da-da-da-da-da. Honeymoons and birthday cakes and late mornings, just lounging around. Yeah. I, James, take you, Anne, to have and to hold. Oh, I liked that part. To love and to cherish. Boy, I wanted to do that. In sickness? No, wait a minute. And in health? Oh, yeah. For richer? Yeah. For poorer? Ooh. For better? Yay. For worse? Ooh. As long as we both shall live. Yeah, I'm in on that today. August 19th, 1978. That was pressure. Boy, that day, I wanted most of that. You get it, right? You said the same if you're married, something like it, right? Marriage is a covenant. It's a spiritual agreement, not a contract, a business agreement. Fooey on this prenuptial stuff. That's the world's way of trying to guard against the possibility that you married a sinner. Guess what? You did. Guess what you did. And so, Malachi, says you've been dealing treacherously in the area of your vows. Marriage is a promise. It's a promise that God witnesses, according to verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you are now dealing treacherously. It's an amazing thought that in the midst of that ceremony, that covenant time, that God, by his Spirit, was right there. And when you said, I do, he saw that and heard that and took note of it and wrote it in his heart of hearts that you had promised before God and man to love, cherish, till death do us part. Marriage is a promise that involves my Spirit. Verse number 15, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? In fact, down in verse 16, therefore take heed to your Spirit that you do not deal treacherously. I got to confess that on our marriage day and around that time, I was thinking a lot less about my spirit than my body. I am and was a red-blooded man that loved a wonderful woman, still do. God said, wait a minute. This is not just about a beauty pageant. You come out the winner and now you've got license to all kinds of things. This is a spiritual issue. Marriage for a believer unites not just body, but souls together. When Jesus said that God made them one, he was saying a mouthful. There's stuff that gets intertwined and interwoven that gets tighter and stronger over the years that nobody can see. It's deep down in the heart of hearts. That's why God later on says, I hate it when that gets torn apart. You're dealing with spiritual roadkill, so to speak. Marriage is a promise meant to reflect God's commitment to his people. It's like an earthly parable of a great heavenly truth. Verse number 16 speaks of that. Ephesians in the New Testament and Isaiah in the Old Testament reiterate the facts that marriage is a picture of something grander than just two humans. There's a creature-creator illustration going on and a remarkable covenant being shown. So why does God hate divorce? Malachi says it there in the King James Version, verse 16, for the Lord of Israel says that he hates divorce. Why? What is there so onerous about that, so terrible? Well, verse 14, we see a little clue because there's almost always some level of treachery behind a divorce. Verse 14, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you have dealt treacherously. Deceptively, remember, is the word. There's deception that goes on. And maybe you've been the brunt of a lot of deception. Maybe your heart was torn to bits when you discovered something that you had no idea was going on. That's what goes underneath. That's what's underneath when a marriage falls apart. And that's why God hates it. It's under the darkness of light life rather than in the light. Jesus categorizes divorce as a result of someone's hard heart. Matthew 19, verse 8. Something calcified. Something became hard in the heart of a man or a woman, such that they began to deal treacherously, deal deceptively. Why does God hate divorce? Verse 15, because divorce tears apart what God made one. But he, verse 15, did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. There are relations that are put together that are not of God. The book of Leviticus and other places describes it in lurid details, the kinds of stuff that a perverse heart can end up committing itself and committing. But when it's a man and a woman before God, there's a remarkable uniting. And when that is torn apart, it's no wonder that Jesus said, what God has put together, let no man tear apart. God hates it because it's not just a nice cut. It's a terrible breaking and tearing and rending of a soul. And you know that, some of you, better than this man ever has. God hates divorce because verse 15 of what it does to offspring, right? Verse 15. And why? Because he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously. Probably we could go on, and maybe some of you bear deep scars, lasting baggage, we call it, right? From the tearing apart of the very ones that you thought you could trust on to protect you and be there, your dad and your mom. If you've never experienced that, as I never have, I don't know that we can ever understand the crying, the wondering, the uncertainties. Am I to blame? What could I have done different? What could I have done better? God knows that. God saw it from the start. He sees where this treacherous dealing leads. And the circles are much more than two people just doing something between them. And lastly, God hates divorce according to Malachi chapter 2 because divorce often leads to so much violence. For the Lord of Israel says he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. It's hard to hide it. It can't be put under the carpet any longer. It's worn on the shirt sleeve. It's heard in the voice. It's seen in the face. It's read in the newspaper. And so, if you're wondering why God hates divorce, I think Malachi kind of begins to touch on a lot of the truth about it, right? In the midst of getting away from a spouse, there may be that initial feel of, yes, free indeed, free at last. And I'm sure that there's some of that. I'm not talking now about being beaten up and abused. God gives grounds for getting away from that. I'm talking about that thought that, man, you know what? It'll be a whole lot better for the family and the children if we just end this. God's not so convinced about that. I remember reading, have you, about those who hit the jackpot. And you trace them down the road, and boy, what started out as a great thing ended up to be a huge trouble. I wonder if that's part of what could be happening. Since divorce is only a concession to man's sin and is not part of God's original plan for marriage, all believers should hate divorce as God does and pursue it only when there is no other recourse. With God's help, a marriage can survive the worst of sins. So how would I counsel? Having read with you Malachi chapter 2, how would I counsel you if you came to me asking about or describing the fact that you're contemplating a divorce? Let me tell you right up front what I would counsel you from God's word. The believer should never consider divorce except in specific circumstances. There's only two that I'm aware of. Unrepentant immorality on the part of your spouse. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus himself said that there is an exception there. And number two, ongoing abandonment by an unbelieving spouse, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 15. God knows the heartache of discovering the deception of your spouse's morality. And if that is addressed and it goes unrepentant, God says, it's broken. You work with that, you pray, you get counsel, but if there's no repentance on that, God says there's an area of an exception. And if your spouse just up and leaves financially, up and leaves physically, up and leaves relationally, and for whatever reason won't deal with the issues that need to be dealt with, will not come alongside and do what they promised to do over and over and week and month, there's another area that God says, you're called to be at peace, and this spouse is not going down the road of peace. So my counsel would be to never pursue divorce on your own, except in these very specific circumstances. And even in those horrible circumstances, it should only be pursued reluctantly because there's no other recourse. That would be my counsel to you. That will be my counsel to you if you ever come to me to hear what I believe God would want you to do, the will of God. Number two, I would counsel you this, to go through choosing wisely before you divorce some material that is excellent in painting the realities, stripping away the rose-colored glasses about the greenness of the grass on the other side. You know what I'm saying? Session number 1 out of 5, the legal and financial impact. Session 2, the physical, emotional, and spiritual effects. Session 3 would cover many effects on your children. Section 4, repentance and forgiveness. And lastly, reconciliation. So if you come to me, I would counsel you to go through this material with me or someone who you trust. Number 3, I would warn of church discipline for those who pursue an unbiblical divorce. I would have to. It's dealing treacherously, the Bible says. And so I'd have to warn and tell you what Matthew 18 says. And I'd have to warn as well those who pursue a biblical divorce in unbiblical ways. Receiving the exceptions that God allows, but then plowing through them without a reluctance, plowing through them without a kindness, without a patience, without a prayerfulness, without a humbleness. Matthew 18 says that church discipline is for those who do not respond to the word of God over and over again. And I would counsel you, number 4, if divorce has already occurred, I would try to help you understand what repentance is all about. Do you know Matthew 7, verse 5? It says this, how can you, who have a speck in your eye, get the log out of the other person's eye? First, get the speck out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to be used of God, maybe to be used of God to get the log out of that person's eye. I've noticed that wherever there's problems, there's two sides to the story. And that there's often a percentage of responsibility that person needs to bear for the bigger problem that's occurred. And so if you come to me, I will be kind and gentle, but I will help through the word of God you look in your own eye, in your own heart, and help you by God's grace to deal humbly with your percentage. Maybe it's only 5%. Deal with the 5%. It's amazing what God can do with a clean slate, a clean heart, and clean tools. So if you come to me for counsel and you're already divorced, I would still ask you, okay, you're out of that relationship legally, but are you out of it spiritually? Are the things that we need to talk about before the Lord, kindly and gently, but straightforwardly? I would certainly want to lead you into a restorative ministry like divorce care, because there's burdens that you bear that are unique to this certain area of treachery, being dealt with treacherously or dealing with others treacherously. I mentioned this material divorce care earlier, something that God keeps putting on my heart. We'll see if that's a place where God leads in my life and yours as well. While God hates divorce, we're almost done. He loves divorced people. And so should we. And if you have been holding anyone off at arm's length because of sin in the past, you need to go to them privately if it's that big of a deal and just help get it right as best you know how. Matthew chapter 18 is the roadmap for that. Malachi says a very hard phrase there, God hates divorce. If we just stopped there, we'd be dead in the water, wouldn't we? But God loves divorced people, and so should we. To not do the first makes us disobedient to God's word. To somehow dampen or soft pedal the hatred that God has for divorce would make us disobedient to the word and the spirit of the scripture. God never, and we've seen it through Malachi, wants us to go through those dark, deceptive things without his instruction. So to not hate divorce would be wrong. And to not love divorced people would make us Pharisees. And that's bad too. That's bad too. To have the attitude like that guy in the New Testament where Jesus said he stood and prayed to himself, "I'm so glad I'm not like others, like that tax collector." And maybe you've had a wonderful marriage. Praise God. Keep fighting for it. Keep loving and living and keep humble. But keep reminding that yourself that by the grace of God, there's grace. And hallelujah for that. And may this church be able to walk that unbelievably hard, spiritually led route where we hate divorce and all that it involves against God and against other people, and we love divorced people who, for whatever reason, have stepped over there or fallen there or been dragged into it. God help us. We need both, don't we? We need both. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Hallelujah for his favor. You don't have to live under the onus of repented sin. And this church, let's make sure that we encourage the spirit of Malachi and the spirit of God toward this very hard topic of dealing treacherously. God help us not to deal treacherously in any of our relationships. It's God's will that his people be faithful, not deceitful. God help us not to deal treacherously by marrying unbelievers. It's God's will that his people not marry unbelievers. God help us not to deal treacherously in the topic of divorce. It's God's will that his people keep their marriage vows. And so with God's help, we'll do that. Don't copy this world, Romans 12:2, but let God transform you by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Not always easy, but it's good and pleasing and perfect. Wow, no wonder Malachi calls it a burden. That was a heavy one. I hope that the surgery that was needed to be done in your heart and mind was done delicately and cleanly and clearly, and that the Spirit of God will heal up what needs to be healed, that there'll be conversations that'll come out of this that need to be conversed about, that there'll be talks with God that need to be talked with God about, and that our hearts will be right before him. We want to be that way, don't we? Lord in heaven, as we go our way this morning, I thank you for telling it like it is. Lord, I thank you for giving us your word. I thank you for giving us each other. I thank you for giving us the truth that does not change, that you hate divorce. Help us as a people, as individuals, as a church, to be all about avoiding that and helping others avoid it as well. I thank you that you love sinners who repent. You even love them before they do repent. But when they do, there's the blessing that gets poured out and the freedom and the restoration of fellowship. I pray for that freedom and fellowship in this congregation. Lord, we're just a bunch of treacherous people at heart. It may not be in these three areas, but we're sinners. And I pray that you would help us to live with grace on our lips and in our heart that will be honoring to you and a blessing to those who are beat up in a fallen world. So as we go our way, Lord, walk with us, work with us, make us a haven and a hospital for sinners. In Jesus' name, amen.